So this morning, continuing in our study of the doctrine of salvation, now that we are powered up, batteried up, and ready to go, looking at regeneration in the Ordo Salutis, the order of our salvation, looking at the elements. Now remember, as we look at this chart, as we look at these things, these 11 things specifically, really 10 if you look at conversion, and or 8 as you look at conversion and outward call, instead of breaking it up into the detail that we have. As you look at the outline, and we look at the progression logically and doctrinally of what's happening when we're saved, understand that some of this happened in eternity past. Some of this happened at the cross. Some of this happens in your life the moment that the Spirit calls you to salvation, regenerates you. You repent, you believe, you are converted, you are justified. Sanctification then takes this thing that has happened in an instant in your life and applies it to every moment between now and when Jesus calls you home or comes back for you for sanctification. And then when He returns, we look forward to glorification for the redemption of the entire body, where we, body, soul, and spirit, will be completely redeemed, sinless, no more sin, sorrow, death, sickness, any of that. All of the effects of the curse and of sin will be removed in our glorification. This morning we're looking at regeneration, the new birth, being born again. Jesus says in John 3, you must be born again. He tells this to Nicodemus. You must be born again. You have to be. Why is there a necessity for that? Because if you are not born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. John 3:3, Jesus said to Nicodemus, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And the key to the study here that we look at in John 3 is that when Jesus says you must be born again, or unless one is born again, the phrase born again means born from above. It doesn't just mean born another time. It's not just a repetition. It is a new birth. It is new life. And the source or the origin of that life, bound up in the Word and the way that it's used, is that we are born again from above. Grudem, in his systematic, then defines regeneration as a secret act of God in which He imparts new spiritual life to us. It's referred to as a secret act by Grudem, by some of the Puritan writers and others who have written systematic theologies, because we don't know the exact moment that this happens. We are not aware. You don't see somebody and one minute you say they're lost, the next minute you say, oh, there's new life, they're born again. We see the fruits of that. We see the results of that. And that's how we judge the fruit, to look and to see. But this is something that God does according to the good pleasure of His will and His sovereign timing, to impart new life, to call us to new life. So it's a work of God according to the will of the Father, worked through the power of the Holy Spirit by the application of the finished work, the redeeming work of Christ through His gospel preached to a lost sinner. I always appreciate that of the systematic theologies that I refer to and that I use, there is the Trinitarian aspect of our salvation. The Father willed it, the Son accomplished it, the Spirit applies it. When that comes to regeneration, it is according to the will of God based on the work of the Son applied by the Spirit by the presentation of the gospel. So we, as being born again, the evidence of that life is that we love God. We respond in a right way to the gospel. We believe, we yield, we surrender, we accept, we come to Christ, and we trust Him. Grudem also makes the point that we hear the term irresistible grace, and that usually has a negative connotation. When you use the term irresistible grace, because we immediately have a picture of God grabbing us by the scruff of our neck and grabbing us and dragging us into the kingdom of God. The point is that God imparts to us new life and changes what we want. So the term irresistible grace refers to the fact that God effectively calls His people and also gives them regeneration, and both actions guarantee that they will respond in saving faith. And it's because we have been born again that we will respond to the gospel voluntarily. When we talk about the line between God's sovereignty and human responsibility, you understand there's not a line between the two. They work together hand in hand. God is sovereign and we are responsible. And God works it so that we will voluntarily come. To do that, He has to give us a new heart, new life. He has to change our will. He has to open our eyes. He has to give us hearing in our deaf ears. He has to enlighten our understanding, illumine our minds. All of these things that He does in this instant of regeneration. MacArthur, in his systematic, says, in his natural state, man is characterized by spiritual death. By nature, he is a spiritual corpse. entirely unresponsive to the spiritual truth proclaimed in the external call of the gospel. A Bible college professor of mine who still preaches, godly man, fairly good preacher, but he posted not too long ago on his Facebook page that it was our responsibility to throw out the life preserver of salvation, of the gospel, to drowning men, and it was up to them then to reach out and grab the lifesaver and be dragged into the boat. I quoted Sproul in response. No, Jesus jumps into the ocean where we are a dead corpse on the ocean floor, brings us to shore, breathes life into us, and we are saved. That is the difference between an Arminian and a Calvinistic view of regeneration. So for this reason, the natural man will always reject the gospel. If left on our own, we reject the gospel. For the things of the Spirit of God are folly to him, and he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned, 1 Corinthians 2:14 tells us. So sin has so pervaded man that all his faculties are corrupted by it. He is spiritually blind, for the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. He is also spiritually deaf, and his heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Remember this, the next time somebody tells you, after they've watched a Disney movie, that you just need to follow your heart, please don't, unless you have a new heart. Because the heart of man is deceitful above all things. The truth is, our hearts, our minds, and even our emotions will lie to us, right? Even after we're saved. Our bodies will lie to us to get what it wants, the lust of the flesh. Ephesians 4, Paul summarizes it this way. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. So we're just waiting for somebody with that mindset to just decide to love Jesus. No. No, there needs to be a drastic change in the nature of the sinner. Ephesians 2, Paul says, you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. You were not sick in sin. You were dead in sin, bound in sin, a slave to sin, he tells us in Romans 6. And you he made alive. You didn't make yourself alive. He made you alive. Who are dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. He goes on in Ephesians 2, 4 through 8, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. And this is the reason for asking the question as we look at the necessity of regeneration. The question, when it comes to the doctrine of regeneration, is this. Are you given new life and then you believe, or do you believe and then you're given new life? Now, one school of thought is that it is when you trust Christ and believe Him that then you are born again. What Paul says is that you were dead and you had to be made alive so that you could believe. You're not made alive when you believe. You believe because you've been made alive. We are incapable before regeneration of trusting Christ. We can't do it because we're dead in our sin. We're blind, our understanding's darkened, everything that Paul has just described. So he said, while you were dead, when you were still dead, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And raised us up together. And the raised up is a reference to that new life. He has placed within us a new life and raised us to a new plane of existence. And made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It's the same idea of Lazarus in the grave. And Jesus did not say, Lazarus, if you so decide to come out, come on, we're waiting. No. He said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus did. Why? Because now he was able. Why was he able? Because he was dead. Now when Christ called him, he was alive. Perfect picture of regeneration in our spiritual lives. So he has made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. What is the gift of God? The grace, the faith, the regeneration? All of it. All of it. Exactly. Yes. Is it the grace? Is it the faith? Is it the regeneration? Is it even the repentance? Yes. All of that, we're told, is a gift of God. It's given to us by his grace. not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are His workmanship. Our salvation is the work He has accomplished. He is the author and finisher of our faith, and He who has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Look at what God gave us by grace. He gave us everything we needed to be brought to new life, to repent, to believe, to trust Him, to be converted, to be justified, to be sanctified, to have good works to walk in. He's given us everything we need to be pleasing to Him. We're going to find out from Isaiah chapter 1 that just because God gives you everything you need doesn't mean you're going to be pleasing to Him. It's all too easy for God to give us everything that we need and for us to go our own way. When it comes to regeneration, though, we see that He has made us alive together with Christ. He has accomplished this. In the exercise of His sovereign pleasure, God issues an effectual call in the heart of the elect. He powerfully summons the sinner out of his spiritual death and blindness, and by virtue of the creative power of His Word, imparts new spiritual life to him, giving him a new heart, along with eyes to see and ears to hear, thus enabling him to repent and believe in Christ for salvation. He effectually calls His people out of darkness and into His marvelous light. He calls us to Himself, into fellowship with His Son, so that we belong to Christ and to His kingdom. So which comes first? We touched on that already briefly. Regeneration or faith? I've titled this Regeneration and Faith versus the Chicken and the Egg. Which came first? The answer is I ordered both from Amazon. We'll see which gets here first. Which comes first? Regeneration or faith? It's called the new birth. Again, in John 3, Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." To save a little bit of time, I will just simply send you a link later to the sermon from John chapter 3, where I explain all of this in great detail. In the physical realm, a child makes no contribution to his conception and birth. Spiritually, Jesus chooses this analogy to illustrate the reality that dead and depraved sinners cannot contribute to their rebirth unto spiritual life, but are entirely dependent on the sovereign will of God for regeneration. John 1:12, "As many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Now see, some people will take this verse in John 1 and say, "See, you believe in His name and then you're born." But what does it say? You're born not of blood. I mean, it's not physical descent. Not of the will of the flesh. Not of a decision of your mind. Not of the will of any man, but of God. So you are born of God first and then exhibit the fruits of that new life, the fruit of regeneration, which is belief. James 1:18 says, "Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures." Ephesians 2:1, "And you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." Can a dead man exercise living, saving faith? No, he's dead. He doesn't care. If anything, when you look at someone who's spiritually dead and a slave to sin, they reject God and repress the knowledge of God. It's the exact opposite. 1 Peter 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Colossians 2:13, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses." And of course, Ezekiel 36, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them." Probably the greatest picture that we see of regeneration, speaking and directly applied in Ezekiel 37 to the nation of Israel, but as a picture of the regenerative power of God, it's Ezekiel 37. And you know this text, you're familiar with this text. The Valley of Dry Bones. "The hand of the Lord came upon me," Ezekiel says, "and brought me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Then He caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. And He said to me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' So I answered, 'O Lord God, You know.' Again, he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you and you shall live. This is the preaching of the gospel to the spiritually dead. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. Also, he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them and they lived and stood up upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you and you shall live. I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. So regeneration is the gospel applied by the Holy Spirit. There is the cause or the means of the new birth. It is the gospel applied to us by the Spirit of God. James 1:18 says, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be kind of first fruits of his creatures. 1 Peter 1:23 and 25, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. And 2 Thessalonians 2:13, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Verse 14 goes on and says, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. The fruits then of regeneration, the results, and we're not going to cover all of them, but these are just a highlight of those. The first obvious fruit of regeneration is saving faith. We are born again, and so we believe. 2 Corinthians 4:6, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We believe voluntarily of our will. We're brought to faith in Christ. Righteousness is also a result of regeneration. 1 John 2:29, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. We also see an increasing holiness. If people tell you that you can be saved, that you can be born again and continue living like you've been living, and if you don't believe me, yes, preachers preach this. Come to Jesus. You don't have to give anything up. Nothing has to change. You can go on and do whatever you want to do. Just trust Jesus, and when you die, you won't go to hell. Look, the gospel is not a fire insurance policy against damnation. The gospel is a change of heart, a change of life, a change of nature, a change of character. Paul says, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We are new, and we will finally, within glorification, be completely new. Body, soul, and spirit. So we look for the fruit of increasing holiness. In Ephesians 4, Paul says, but you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. We also see good works. Something that we could not do beforehand. Now, here's why we say regeneration is a secret work of God. People can do things that to our eyes look good. Lost people can do things that look good. But if your motive is not a motive of faith, trust, and love for Christ, whatever's not of faith is sin. So even the good things lost people do, while there is a benefit of common grace within this world, it's still wickedness because it's done for the wrong motives, because it's done for self. Instead of out of faith in Christ. So good works will result. Ephesians 2, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. As the new birth is the work of the Spirit, those who are born again necessarily bear the fruit of the Spirit and are increasingly characterized by love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So says MacArthur, page 589. And so says the Holy Spirit through Paul, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Something that's interesting about the fruit of the Spirit, by the way, it's singular.
Right.
It's not fruits of the Spirit. It's fruit. Think of it like a grapefruit. Think about all the sections. I was doing a children's sermon one time, and I cut an orange in half, making the point that the fruit of the Spirit was all one. You cut it, and you squeeze it, and orange juice comes out. And the point is, if the fruit of the Spirit is being produced in you, and life squeezes you, what should come out? And the best answer I got from the crowd was Spirit juice. Spirit juice better come out if it's the fruit of the Spirit. That's the truth. We should see the fruit of the Spirit exuding out of us as we are squeezed. But all of this, these are sections of one fruit. That means, by the way, because we like to emphasize love, joy, and peace. You know why we emphasize love, joy, and peace, don't you? Because those really affect the way we feel. So we like building that fruit. But what about patience? Long-suffering is the word that's used there. Macrothumia. What about kindness? What about goodness? What about faithfulness? What about gentleness? And everybody's always really glad that self-control is the last one because they think that's the last one they have to focus on. Self-control is probably the most crucial here, isn't it? Because self-control really isn't self being in control. It's self yielded to the control of the Spirit. That is the fruit of the Spirit of self-control. So all of this fruit, all of this one fruit by the Spirit is being produced in us. Now, the question is, if these are all segments within that fruit, what does our spirit fruit look like? Little, have you ever seen an ugly fruit? Caved in on one side and plump and juicy on the other side. That's why we need to be sanctified. Another fruit of regeneration is overcoming evil. 1 John 5:4, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. If you are not overcoming to some degree in your life, check your spiritual pulse. We should be overcoming. We also see love for and obedience to God's Word. This should be, to me, in my mind, this is one of the marks that should be obvious for a new believer. There should be a hunger for the Word of God. If somebody claims to be a believer and is not hungry for the Word of God, something is wrong. Because this is where we find our nourishment. Psalm 40, verse 8, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. And Psalm 119:97, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. We also see love for fellow believers. 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And 1 John 5:1, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. The conclusion then is John 3:3. Unless one is born again from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And our regeneration, our call to this new birth, it is a command that is issued that we must be born again. But it's a command that we on our own cannot fulfill. So what do we look to? We look to Christ. And we see that He, through the Spirit, through the Word applied, has given us what we need to respond as we ought. Now the question is, if you don't think you're born again, can you cry out and ask God to birth you again? Well, if you really have a concern about it, you probably already are. You see, that spiritual awareness is part of that new life. If you're concerned about being born again, and here's what you say. If somebody comes to you and they say, well, I'm concerned, I don't know if I'm born again or not. What do you tell them? Repent of your sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's the evidence of the new birth. Don't tell somebody how to birth themselves. They can't. Tell them to believe. Because if they haven't born again, they will. And if they haven't, then you're planting, you're sowing the seed, you're preaching the gospel. And what is it? What is the means that the Spirit applies to the heart and mind of the lost man to call them effectively to salvation? It is the gospel preached. You see, we preach, we hold forth, Paul says, we hold forth the word of life. And it's not that we say words and then we create things with the power of our words. No, it's that we preach the gospel, and the gospel is the power of God to salvation. The gospel is what the Spirit used to convict us, to draw us, to convince us, and to give us new life. We read in Psalm 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. It is the law of God. It is the word of God. It is the gospel. Now, people say there's a difference between law and gospel. You can get into the finer points of that debate, but what does the law do? The law points to our need for the gospel. And guess what? We can't keep the law without the gospel. The gospel enables us to walk in obedience. And that obedience is one of these fruits of regeneration. So unless one is born again from above, He cannot see the kingdom of God, meaning you will not participate in it, and you will not even be aware of your need for God. With regeneration comes a new heart, new character, new nature, new life that the Spirit of God brings about within your heart, your mind, and your soul. You are born anew, and with that new birth then will exhibit the fruits of regeneration.